You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here we are again, the seasons coming round and round again, and yearly Lent rehearses what I think is simply an epic love tale. It's rooted in the story of Israel in the land of Egypt. The people of God were enslaved in a terrible relationship. To quote one singer that some people like, Israel was in a bad romance. The Exodus story, for those who have ears to hear, the Exodus story, including the 40-year wilderness wandering, was a story of God wooing Israel. The 40 days of Lent rehearses this story in our lives and can act as a lens to see through the love story that climaxes in Easter. Lent invites us to a 40-day pilgrimage, a period of wilderness wandering that is designed to remind us of our complete dependence upon our beloved Lord and Savior. These 40 days are a tithe of the year, a tithe of preparing the soil, the dust of our life's pilgrimage for the growth and the fecundity that is Easter and the resurrection life of the Spirit. We're not tourists on a journey, we are pilgrims. A tourist, I think, is one who is trying to escape life, whereas a pilgrim is one who is seeking life. Each of the classic Lenten practices, giving alms, special gifts for the poor, prayer, and fasting, are not ends in and of themselves. This is what Jesus is getting at in his words about practicing piety in today's gospel lesson from Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. Is not telling people not to give alms, not to pray, or not to fast, as the repeated word when in the passage indicates. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. That is, Jesus is assuming his followers will engage in these practices. But the point of the practice is not to gain acceptance, receive recognition, or score points with God. The point of these practices is to deepen our relationship with our Father in heaven, knowing that this is only possible in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we engage in a Lenten practice, eventually some might be inclined to become a bit neurotic about the practice, especially when we fail, and that's often quite miserably. I think that failure, though, is a good thing. For failure often helps us to recognize our sin and discover what Jesus has done for us and not us for him. That is to say, Lent is not a season to reignite our failed New Year's Eve resolutions. It is, I think, a season of, as my wife likes to say, getting off the hook. Get off the hook. Let yourself off the hook. The invitation of Lent is to recognize our inadequacy, our mortality, our brokenness, maybe especially when you're trying to be pious. And through this all, to recognize that we have a mighty Savior. We are lost in the wilderness on our own, and this is why Lent should lead us to the place of complete and radical dependence upon Christ. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer states, a Christian is a man who no longer seeks his salvation, his deliverance, his justification in himself, but in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him guilty, even when he does not feel his guilt, and God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him not guilty and righteous, even when he does not feel righteous at all. The Christian no longer lives of himself by his own claims and his own justification, but by God's claims and God's justification. He lives wholly by God's word pronounced upon him. So, We give away money, not just to help others, but by giving away that which so many in our culture love, break the enslavement that the love of money can have on us and deepen our secret connection with the Father. We pray not to draw attention to our piety either, but much like lovers do, we pray to converse intimately with the one we love. We fast, but we don't do it because God is somehow pleased with our fasting. Rather, we fast so that we can appropriately enjoy the feast. An important consideration if you spend much time around here at the Advent. Fasting is a way of teaching ourselves that there is nothing necessarily wrong with the world when we don't get what we want. After all, when Israel wandered in the wilderness, they craved the delicacy they had in Egypt, even though in Egypt they ate their garlic and their leeks as slaves. They needed a practice of radical hunger to deepen their appetite for God. Many people are enslaved to the consumerist model, a model based on people wanting more constantly, not on people being content. The practice of fasting is one way of uncoupling from the bonds of consumption. Daily, each of us, in numerous ways, is exposed to images that run addictive neural grooves in our brains that feed our cravings. And fasting says to the media moguls and the marketing wizards, "You are not our Lord." Fasting is not primarily negative, is what I'm trying to say. Fasting is about entering the joy and pleasure linked with our love affair with God. We fast because a feast is much better followed by a fast. Who of you thinks the best cup of coffee of the day is the very first one? Huh? That very first sip is just the best, I think. I mean, we fast because of the beauty and the joy that discipline brings. For example, the point of exercising and stretching is so that we can be mobile and walk, and some of us even dance. Musicians practice the discipline of scales and arpeggios so that they can enjoy making music, not so because they want to be good at scales and arpeggios. At least I've never met anyone like that, and if we do, we probably don't like them. Our souls respond the same way to the discipline of fasting, is what I'm trying to say. Our pilgrimage fasting reminds us of our dependency on our beloved for our daily bread. It keeps our souls flexible, fit, and free. We employ these practices, and others too, like study or confession or acts of mercy, etc., as a means both to break the bonds that can enslave us and also to connect us to our loving triune God. Strangely enough, people will sometimes fight freedom. Israel wanted to return to Egypt of all things. Some inmates, I've heard, after their release, even wished to return to the familiarity of prison. So I invite you to use the wilderness pilgrimage that is Lent to help you find your way back to God or to deepen your relationship with God. What is stunning is that in a few minutes, we'll also use ash and dust, the symbols of devastation and desolation, to point us on our way to God. As most of you know, these ashes are often made from burning the palm branches and palm crosses from last year's Palm Sunday service. I think it's helpful to link Palm Sunday and Ash Wednesday like this. Recently, I read an article where the author suggested that Palm Sunday might also be called Irony Sunday, because it's ironic that the same crowds that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem called for his crucifixion 5 days later. Today, the ash on our brow isn't just a reminder of death and sin. It is also a reminder of Holy Week's disingenuous praise. On day one of Lent, this season calls into question the Christian's devotion and love by taking the memory of last year's untruthful palm celebration and quite literally rubbing our faces in it. The burning of the palm leaves is a tangible metaphor of the weakness of our devotion and love. One moment it is a blaze of glory, the next it grows cold without the trace of even a burning ember. Burning the Palm Sunday leftovers helps remind us that singing hosannas is not enough to keep us warm. Intention will not keep love for God burning. Our devotion does not pass through the fire unrefined. It's just as liable to being burnt away as our sin is. Apart from God's grace, my faith is fickle. I too would have welcomed Jesus one day and called for his crucifixion the next. Whatever questions Lent raises about religious discipline, the nature of faith, and the problem of evil, the ashes confirm that the answer isn't going to be found within me and my love, but is found in God's love through Christ. Yet, we also know what the Holy One can do with a little bit of dust and ashes. Jan Richardson expresses this well in her poignant reflections on Ash Wednesday and Lent from the Painted Prayer Book. She writes this: "We are entering the season that begins with a smudge. That smudge is a testimony to what survives. It is a witness to what abides when everything seems lost. It is a sign that what we know and love may, for a time, be reduced to dust, but it does not disappear. We belong to the God who well knows what to do with dust, who sees the dust as a place to dream anew, who creates from it again and again. Life will continually lay us bare, sometimes with astonishing severity. In the midst of this, the season of Lent invites us to see what is most elemental in us, what endures, the love that creates and animates, the love that cannot be destroyed, the love that is most basic to who we are. This season," she concludes, "inspires us to ask where this love will lead us, what it will create in and through us, what God will do with it, both through our brokenness and our joy." So that's a prayer. And I think that's the point of Lent, that beginning the season by disfiguring our faces with a symbolic smudge of ash and dust, we will be drawn into a wilderness pilgrimage that will deepen our relationship with the God who is love and who loves us deeply. This love is supremely expressed in Jesus Christ, culminated in the cross and vindicated in the resurrection. So, this Lenten season, I invite you to walk with me and with others on this way of the cross, the way of love, a very good romance.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.